اللهم إني أعوذ بك أن أضل أو أضل أو أزل أو أزل أو أظلم أو أظلم أو أجهل أو يجهل علي. اللهم لا تكلني إلى نفسي طرفة عين ولا أقل من ذلك. فلا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم تسليما. إن شاء الله. I was asked to come by Ustaz Abdul Malik, and I told him to invite me to a conference about the internet, which seemed a bit odd, because I think a lot of people have criticized me, particularly for some of my views about technology. And so I thought I'd just take it as an opportunity maybe to clarify that a little bit, and why in the past, in a lot of talks, I have been critical of modern technology. First of all, there is a debate about what makes us human. There are those who say that what makes people human is the ability to make tools. And this is the evolutionist theory. He believes that because man began to use tools, this is what gave him the edge over the rest of the biological species on this planet, and ultimately led to the development of his neocortex. So there's a belief, really, and it's a quite deep belief rooted in a modern Western discourse that says that tools created man. Now, obviously, technology, if you look at it, and the Arabs use the word technologia, they don't really have another word for it. The word technology is from a Greek word, and the word techne is the opposite in the Greek language of physis. And physis is everything in nature. And techne is everything that man adds to nature. So, techne is literally what man produces. Now there's an interesting verse in the Quran, أَتَعْبُدُونَ مَا تَنْحِتُونَ وَاللَّهُ خَلَقُكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Do you worship what you make with your hands? And Allah has created you and what you do, what you make. And in the riwayah of Imam al-Bayhaqi, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَالِقُ كُلِّ صَانِعٍ وَصَنْعَتِهِ. Allah is the creator of every tool maker and the tools that He makes. Now, the other view about man is the Islamic view. And we believe what makes us human is the ability to speak. And this is why the Arabs, in their brilliance, instead of calling man the rational animal, which is a direct translation of the Greek, they did not say rational, they said al-hayawan al-natiq, the articulating animal. And this is clearly articulated in the Quran when Allah says ar-Rahman khalaq al-insan, allama al-Quran khalaq al-insan, allamahu al-bayan. That the merciful created, revealed the Quran, taught the Quran. He created man and then He taught him bayan, which is the ability to speak. Because the Quran is the meaning or the purpose of our life on this planet. It's to understand the intentions of Allah in creating us. And the only way that we can know that is through language. And this is why revelation is always in language. It's not in mathematics. And this is why people go astray when they try to say that the Quran is a mathematical miracle. That may be true. I don't know. I'm not a mathematician and I haven't looked at it. But that has never been the position of our scholars. The position is that it is a linguistic miracle. And this is the miracle of the human being, is the ability to speak and to say incredible things. And the failure of structuralism in this century, at the beginning of this century with Sapir and all these structural linguistic theories, the failure of it is that they fail to find this embedded structure. They fail to find this universal grammar that underlies. Language is much more complicated than that. Language, and it can't be reduced to some pathetic metaphors about computers, that the brain is some kind of hardware, and what we study and what we know is some kind of software that that we put into it. It doesn't work. The computer is, the degree of sophistication of a computer is equivalent to a flatworm. Right? A flatworm, one of the stupidest, most simple creatures that has any complexity. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. So I think it really says it best, the words of Imam Ibrahim, Hafiz Ibrahim, Sha'ir al-Masr, when he said, about speaking about the Arabic language, he said, وَسَعْتُ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ لَغْضًا وَغَايَةً وَمَا بِقْتُ عَنْ آيٍ بِهِ وَعِرَاتِ. I have encompassed the book of Allah in everything that was said and in all the meanings that were intended. And I never was constrained by any of these verses or any of these admonitions. So how can I be incapable of describing tools, technology? Or work out how to name these modern inventions. أنا البحر في أحشائه الدر كامن فهل سأل الغواص عن صدفاتي. I am the ocean, and in my midst are pearls hidden. Has any of the divers asked about me? فَيَا وَيْحَكُمْ أَبْلَى وَتَبْلَى مَحَاسِنِي وَمِنْكُمْ إِنْ عَزَّ الدَّوَاءُ وُسَافِي. So woe to you. He's talking to this ummah, the ummah of the Muslims. Woe to you that I should disappear and all of my wonders disappear with me, and from you, even if the dawa is difficult to find, the cure, even if the cure to our condition is difficult to find. فَلَا تَكِيلُونِ لِلزَّمَانِ فَإِنَّنِي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ تَحِينَ وَفَاتِي. Don't leave me to this age of meaningless tripe. Don't leave me to this age, because I'm afraid that my death is drawing near. أَرَالِي رِجَالَ الْغَرْبِ عِزًا وَمَنْعَةً. I see that the people of the West, these men of the West, they have عِز and مِنْعَة, they have strength and power. وَكَمْ عَزَّ أَقْوَامٌ بِعِزِّ لُغَاتِي. But show me how many people have ever been elevated by their ability to speak. Not by what the tools that they make, but by the thoughts that they have, and by the comprehension and understanding that they have. أَتَوْ أَهْلَهُمْ بِالْمُعْجِزَاتِ فَسَنُّنَا سَيَا لَيْتَكُمْ تَأْتُونَ بِالْكَرِمَاتِ. They have brought their people great inventions, brilliantly worked out. Would that you would give them words that have meaning. Garbage in, garbage out. So all these wonderful tools that we have. Now, just this idea of speed being from shaitan, it's a great idea. I mean, it's a hadith. How could it not be great? Al-ajalatu min ash-shaitan. Speed is from shaitan. Why does shaitan want us to speed up? Why? The faster you go, the more likely you're going to trip up. The faster you speak, the more likely you're going to make mistakes. The faster you run, the more likely you're going to trip and fall. The faster your computers go, the more likely they're going to do things that are going to harm you. Just think about this. We now have several countries that have very sophisticated rockets that can traverse great distances, and they're completely set up to computer programs. You can just push a button and it sets off these things. It's not like telling B-52 bombers head out, because it takes about, first they have to load, they have to do all these things, it takes them, and then they have to get in the plane, they have to fly the plane, fuel the plane, fly them out, and then it takes several hours to get to their destination. During all that time, maybe diplomatic solutions can be found, and they can actually say, you know what, we worked out the problem, why don't you come back? Maybe the human being in that plane will say, how can I do this in God's name? How can I drop an atomic bomb on a city? Maybe that human being will actually, something will tell him inside that this is wrong, I can't do this. But if somebody just pushes a button, or worse, the computer pushes it for you, then what happens? In 18-month period in the United States, there were 152 top alerts. Many of them were due to flocks of birds that came into the radar systems. Really? Every computer programmer knows there's bugs. Every single computer, in fact, there's a law of unexpected consequences in computer science. Right? There's always going to be these unexpected that you didn't take into account. And Y2K is certainly a wonderful example of the stupidity of man. How could they just miss two numbers? Right? And the amazing thing for me, right, is that number 19. Which is, it is a fitna for lillazina kafaru. It's a tribulation. They forgot to put 1-9 in there. Right? And we don't know what's going to happen. Nobody does. I mean, nobody seems to be too worried about it except for fundamentalist Christians. Right? Because it's the millennium and they, you know, this is the second coming of Christ and whatnot. Now, just a couple of things I wanted to mention about. There's a concept. And in fact, it's a very powerful Quranic concept in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَمْ يَيْأَسِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَلَّوْ يَشَاءُ اللَّهُ لَهَدَى النَّاسِ جَمِيعًا. Didn't people who believe realize, يَيْأَسْ here means يَعْلَمْ. Didn't people realize, those who believe, that had Allah wanted, He would have guided all of humanity. وَلَا يَزَالُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا تُصِيبُهُمْ بِمَا صَنَعُوا قَارِعَةٌ أَوْ تَحُلُّ قَرِيبًا مِّنْ دَارِهِمْ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and haven't they realized that had Allah wanted, He would have guided all of them together, and they continue, those who disbelieve continue to be afflicted by tribulations by what their own hands have made. Right? By what their own hands have made, they're afflicted by tribulations. Or it goes near them, near their houses. Right? Maybe it happens down the road and the toxic contamination affects the water supply. Maybe it doesn't hit you directly, but you get affected by, right, like all this gas, this additive they put in that's polluted 2/3 of California's water supply. It was an additive to make cleaner air. Right? And they end up getting poisoned water. Or maybe the fact that Monsanto's seeds, right, that have been biologically engineered have now proven to be toxic to the monarch butterfly. So the monarch butterfly is disappearing all over the Midwest. And now the corporation is trying to lobby to get America to force Europe to accept her biologically engineered seeds. I mean, we don't even know what they're doing. Really, we have no idea. Some of you do because you're in it, but the people that are in bioengineering, I mean, that frightens me a lot more than the computer industry, you know, the bioengineer, because now they're manipulating Allah's creation, which Allah specifically prohibits, and Allah tells us that this is what Shaitan will have them do. They will change the creation of Allah. وَلَا يُغَيِّرَنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. They're going to change the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that Allah wants Shaitan to do. Now, what then, how do we look at technology? Well, let's first look at the fact that the Muslims were actually great technologists. And technology is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason that we have tools is to help us, is to facilitate our life on earth. And the Prophet ﷺ sent him usuals. He used chainmail. That's a tool. That is a technology. Chainmail. To go into battle, it protects you. And Allah taught Dawood ﷺ how to make chainmail as a ni'mah for men. Fatima used a mortar and pestle. That is a type of technology. Right? You don't find animals out there with mortar and pestle, grinding their grain, like squirrels. You ever seen a squirrel with a mortar and pestle? They just take in the little things and they have to chew them. And Allah could have made us like that. We could have had to do that with our grain, chewed it with our, like, break it down. But He didn't. He gave us an aqal and He taught us how to utilize things in the earth. And He said, وَالَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He created everything in the earth for you. The Muslims developed crop rotation. It's from the Muslims. Right? The farmers, the Islamic farmers, developed crop rotation as a way of increasing food output. But they did it in ways that are very different from the ways they're doing it now. They didn't exhaust the earth. They recognized when the oil... and that we have books written that taught them how to replenish the oil with manure, with ash, potassium, nitrogen. They didn't have the chemical specifications that they do now. But they had tawfiq from Allah to do the right things. The Syrians had developed a system of glass blowing that, in fact, and this is an example of early technology transfer, there was a truce made between the Venetians and the Syrians during the Crusades, and one of the stipulations in the truce was that the Muslims would teach the Venetians how to make glass. And they did this. And many of the Muslim rulers did not have a problem with teaching other people how to utilize these things because they saw them as a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the difference in those Muslims and the difference in these people today is that they had tawfiq. And this is the difference. You see, it's not that technology is bad. It's that if you don't have tawfiq from Allah, your technology will destroy you. That's the difference. You see, is that when you have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah gives you tawfiq. When you're doing these things for the sake of Allah, Allah gives you tawfiq. And so those things become beneficial to you. And most of the technology that we have now, although it's always a double-edged sword, there's no pure good and pure evil in this earth, according to our tradition. There's always going to be good things and bad things. So there's technology that benefits us. Right? A car. I made it here from Danville in about 35 minutes. Right? It's an extraordinary event in relation to what people 150 years ago could have done. Right? I mean, it's an extraordinary thing to be able to move in those distances. But, according to our tradition, that is a sign of the end of time. Taqarrub az-zaman wal makan. Distances and times become close. It's a sign of the end of time. Right? And then another sign is that the shaitan is the one that travels alone. Look at all the people in their cars, solitary travelers. Right? And this is one of the blessings of the train. The train to me has a lot more barakah than a car. I mean, I think a car is probably going to go down in history as one of the worst inventions ever. The train, you know, it's a vehicle that, you know, Allah is with the jama'ah. 50,000 people die every year in cars in this country. 50,000. And that's something, so that's more people than they lost, this country lost in Vietnam. Well, every year in car accidents, mostly involving drugs and alcohol. Right? And I was in the United Arab Emirates, and I was telling a man about, we were having a discussion with a Syrian taxi driver. This is the nice thing about the Arabs, is you can have these really interesting conversations with taxi drivers. Right? You can have that here in this country too. Taxi drivers are actually very interesting because they like to talk. That's why they end up driving cabs usually. Right? Because they have this captive audience. There was a guy that used to get on planes just so he could talk to people because they'd have to sit with him for like 2 hours on a flight. I read about that in Newsweek or something. He ended up killing all these people. But anyway, I was telling him about the car and what a horrible, and he said, no, wallahi, he had a baraka, how did you, and boom, he hit a cat. Literally, I'm not making this up. He was telling me what a wonderful thing it was, and he hit a cat and killed it. And I just said, la ilaha illallah. And people said, well, it's just a coincidence, brother. I said, it's a great way of proving my point, you know. Now, this idea of not having tawfiq is there in that ayah. وَلَا يَزَالُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا تُصِيبُهُمْ بِمَا صَنَعُوا قَارِعَةٌ أَوْ تَحُلُّ قَرِيبًا مِنْ دَارِهِمْ بِمَا صَنَعُوا, by what they make, they are afflicted. This is what afflicts them. And Fakhr ibn al-Razi said it means جميع الكفار. Afflicts them all. Some say it was talking about how they treated the prophets. Right. But sun'a is an interesting word, because sun'a is to make things. Sun'a is somebody that makes things, a toolmaker. Now if you look at another important verse that uses the same word in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. Can we tell you who are those who are most at a loss in their actions? الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسِبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يَحْسِنُونَ صَنْعًا. Those who all of their endeavors go in this world. Right? All of their endeavors go in this world, and they believe that they're doing excellent in what they're producing. يَحْسِنُونَ صَنْعًا. They think that they're doing it with itqan, with ihsan, with excellence, right? They're proud of what they're producing, of the excellence of their product, right? But, and now traditionally, Imam Ali was asked about that ayah, and he said that they were the people of Harura, the Khawarij, the people who, and it's, see, Imam Ali is one of the most knowledgeable people in the Book of Allah, but I think that's an ishara and a specific to his time, and his, and it does include people who think that they're doing good in their religious activities, and in fact they don't have tawfiq. But if you look at the following ayahs, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, they're kuffar, بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَلِقَائِهِ فَحَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. So these are people who don't believe in the Day of Judgment, and they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they make fun of the ayahs of Allah and His messengers, right? Because ذَلِكَ جَزَأُهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ بِمَا كَفَرُوا وَاتَّخَذُوا آيَاتِي وَرُسُلِي هُزُؤًا. They think that Allah's signs and these things are some kind of joke. Now, another verse, which I think is very pertinent to our condition right now, is this verse in the Quran, Surah Al-An'am, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمَمٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَضَرَّعُونَ. That we have sent already unto peoples that were before thee, and we visited them with tribulation and adversity in order that they might grow humble. The ulama say that Allah afflicts people in order to humble them because they get arrogant. If they don't respond to that, you see, like if you looked at that Oklahoma in the picture of that, just look at that. That's something awesome. And the amazing thing to me is there were houses destroyed all around, and in the middle of them was a house that wasn't destroyed. In other words, you'd have all these houses destroyed, and in the middle of all these destroyed houses, there would be one that wasn't destroyed. And it's like, subhanAllah, it's, you know, it wasn't written for that person to lose their house, the ajal. And then, or it would stop right at a certain point, or there'd be one half of the house missing, and then the other houses down the road. They'd never seen anything like that in Oklahoma. They get tornadoes a lot. They'd never seen anything. And one of the Oklahomans that had grown up his whole life in that tornado alley, they call it, he said, if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it. Right? Where does that come from? Right? And also think about the tribulations in the heartland of America. And the frightening thing is that they don't happen in places where the people are actually much worse. These areas like California. Really. I mean, every day I think, every single day, and I'm not exaggerating this, I think to myself, is this the day? Is the adab of Allah coming today? I'm not making that up. Every day in this place, waking up in this godforsaken hell called California, people doing the worst things, corrupting the world, Los Angeles, Hollywood, the media, the pornography. Right? I mean, their pornography last year outdid their mainstream media in sales. And they're not including what Islamically we would consider pornography. They're not including our films, right? Which Islamically is the same thing. Right? And then the just acceptance of the worst forms of bestiality as something normal. So Allah says this to humble them. فَلَوْلَا إِجَّاءُهُمْ بَأْسُنَا تَبَرَّعُوا وَلَكِنْ قَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Would that when our affliction came to them, they would be humble. But their hearts become hard. They don't respond to it in the way that they're supposed to. وَذِيَّنَ لَهُمَ الشَّيْطَانُ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And Shaitan makes it appear to them to be a good thing what they were doing. It's just nature. Don't worry about that. That's just nature. Right? It's El Nino. It's just tornado. This is Tornado Alley. What do you expect? You're living here. This is what Shaitan does, all this rationalization. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And when they forgot about this, we opened up them the gates to everything. And in the hadith in al-Bayhaqi, it's يُقَيِّدُ هَذَا الْمَعْنَى. The only thing that will not be open to the sons of Adam is how to stop death. Everything else will be open to them. So now they had a woman who gave birth to a child after the death of her husband because semen that was taken out of him in a post-mortem operation. So is this the first child that's born from a dead man? يُخْرِجُ الْحَيِّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ. Allah says that. It's not a problem for us. Allah says in the Quran, He can bring the living from the dead. Right? And sperm, lest we forget, is not considered living in Sharia. It's not considered living. It's a protein. It's not a cell. There's no life there. So Allah really does bring life from dead material. Semen is dead. It's like mucus. Right? It's not a living thing. And now they also had a woman, two lesbian women. One of them, they had artificial insemination in one of the ovums, and then it was taken from her and transplanted into her girlfriend so that they could have a child together. So, great technology. Amazing. You know, you have to be impressed. Look what they can do, right? Pretty soon they'll have somebody who's, you know, a man that says, I want to get pregnant. Just, he'll get a book, you know, book offers. There'll be movies made about him. He'll be hailed by the feminists as a champion of women's rights or something, right? It's bound to happen. Just give it a little time. They're working on it. They put the idea out there already in the film, right? And this is what they do. First they suggest things. This is what Shaitan does. First he suggests, whispers it, gets you thinking about it. And that's why the Prophet said, my ummah is not taken to account for what occurs to their hearts as long as they don't speak it or do it. Right? And this is the insidious nature of this culture, is that it is a suggestive culture. So, the point is that all of this technology is not benefiting them, it's harming them. And yes, there are, we do benefit. I'm speaking in a microphone. I don't have to shout. There's a benefit there, right? I mean, you can't say the things aren't beneficial. They do have benefit, and nobody's saying that. But if you look at the overriding effects of these things, I mean, just to give you a few examples, modern medicine, solve the problem posed by numerous infectious diseases, only to finish by giving us the population explosion, ever more resistant strains of bacteria, and the ethical dilemma of protracted senility. Right? Really? And this is, you know, all these resistant strains. There was a main article now, and this is just going to get more and more, I guarantee you, because they've been worrying about this for over 30 years. In fact, the Japanese were worrying about it in the 1950s, resistant strains. The Japanese believed in the 1950s that there could be the exchange of genetic resistance between unicellular organisms of a different genus completely. And nobody believed them, and now they know that. They don't have to be the same strain. They can actually give the resistance to other microbes. So you're getting all these resistant strains. All of it, really, tuberculosis is coming back with a vengeance. They don't have it. Vancomycin is their great last silver bullet. And they're worried because there's already some strains that are proving resistant to these things. There's resistant venereal diseases now. They can't do anything about it. Gonorrhea. The computer solved the problem of fast, cheap data processing in a business culture drowning in red tape and paperwork, only to finish by destroying the rights of privacy, lest we forget. They know everything about us now. In fact, if you shop at Lucky and Safeway, they can even do a very sophisticated analysis of what type of person you are based on your buying patterns of foods. Because you get these lucky shopper cards. Right? And so they can literally do a bio data on you. There's a corporation in Oklahoma that all they do is psychological makeups for consumers. Right? So, you know, they've got every one of you is fit into this pattern. Right? They'll work out what type of person you are, and then they'll sell you to corporations that want to sell you their products. And this is all from the computer. They couldn't do it without the computer. Right? Anytime you use that credit card, they know where you are. Right? If you have a cellular phone, know exactly where you are. Right? Seriously, the sophistication now, and now these spy satellites. In fact, they had a big giant eye, one eye, on a magazine, technology magazine that said, God's eye for sale. Right? One eye, all over the place. It's interesting that that's their symbol for so much of this technology is one eye. Really? They're on the cover of this week's Economist is one eye with a digital, with a little chip in the middle of it. Right? Getting people used to seeing one eye for some reason. Right? So when he finally does come, oh yeah, that, I know who you are, man. This was all done for you. Yeah, you've got the Jasasa. He has to know where everybody is at the same time. The Jal has the Jasasa with him. Where did the Prophet ﷺ get that idea from? That somebody could know the movements of the people of the earth at one time. Because that's what the Dajjal has. He has the Jasasa with him, who tells him what people are doing all over. And this all comes from Jeremy Bentham, the panoptic. Jeremy Bentham developed a prism system in which you had, and he called it the panopticon, which is one eye, the all-seeing eye. And it was based on a tower, and you had a circle, and in the tower, all the people, you could watch all the cells at one time, and none of them could see anybody else. He called it the panopticon. And this culture is becoming a panoptic culture, the all-seeing eye culture, because everybody's being monitored. Really, they're monitoring you. They're monitoring me. Right? And if you speak about this stuff, they really pay attention to you. Because they say, oh, this guy's not with the program. That grade school brainwashing didn't work too good on this guy. What happened? Well, let's do a biological, and they can do a real nice psychological profile. Okay, well, yeah, see, he had this trauma when he was 12 years old, and then, yeah, okay, well. And then they'll work out how to deal with those people, marginalize them, paranoid. Are you suggesting there's some kind of conspiracy here? So take it down to the psychological level. Now you're dealing with a simple paranoid. Everybody says, right. Because it's hard for us to really imagine these type of things. It's so subtle. Right? I mean, in the Muslim world, they have thugs that go around and smash people over the head. Here, they don't do that. Right? They kill you with pleasure. Seriously. They kill you with pleasure. The socialist model is a prison, and the capitalist model is a bordello. Take your choice. You be in a whorehouse or be in the prison. Right? Most people, the pleasure principle, they'll choose the bordello. Sayyidina Yusuf chose the prison. It's better than being seduced, right, by all this pleasure. And it's seductive, don't think it's not. And on and on. Anyway, finally. So, Muslims, my advice, really, if I have any, is that the Muslims that have intellects, and there's a lot of them in this room, get out of these corporate structures. Go out and do something. If you're going to work in this technology, do it and compete, not for your corporation, because that is the competition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is that the Prophet said was da'ul umam, the disease of civilizations. It will destroy them. Competitive capitalism. Go out and compete for the sake of Allah. Do it really for the sake of Allah. Go out. Really, it amazes me why Muslims don't have more companies. Why they're not getting these Muslim engineers out of these horrific corporations that are the mufsidun fil ard. And if you don't think they are, then you're just deluding yourself. It's as simple as that. You're just deluding yourself. These are the corruptors. They're destroying the earth. They really are. They're destroying human society. They're destroying the purity of people. And they're doing it very effectively, more effective than any other culture before them. Right? And just the final analogy here. When Columbus arrived to the West Indies, he described it as the Garden of Eden. The island that he arrived at is now a wasteland. All of the original inhabitants of the tribe of Indians, the Topic Indians that he first met, are all dead. It is an extinct tribe. They're gone. They no longer exist. So one of the people on his ships, Cuneo, he kept account of all these things. He was given a slave girl by Columbus as a reward. Beautiful young Indian girl. And in his diary he wrote that when he tried to have sex with her, she fought him brutally. And so he raped her mercilessly. He completely subdued this woman and raped her. That was an event in time that happened. A human being went through that experience. And this is what, ever since Columbus arrived to these shores, this is what we've been doing. We've been going around raping and brutalizing people again and again and again. And all we're doing now is developing very powerful technologies to do the same thing. We don't even have to look at it anymore. We can bomb people now from the clouds. We can watch it on a computer screen like it's a video game. We don't have to stab a person now with a bayonet and watch the terror in his face of facing his death at the hands of a soldier. We don't have to see that face anymore. We don't have to have dreams and nightmares about it. Right? We can just push a button. And it eliminates all those people. Just like you push a button, the delete button on your computer screen. We can delete whole peoples now. Just delete them. Right? And this is what we're doing. This man, collectively, this is what we are doing. And the Muslims are supposed to be this voice reminding people of what we were created for. We weren't created to do this. This is our enemy. This is the enemy of humanity, Shaitan. So, no, that's fine. Don't be sorry. I've had plenty of time. Were we going to have any questions or anything? Yeah, I don't mind if anybody has any questions.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Jazakallah khair.
Wa alaikum.
Yes, so you come on, even though the topic is, a lot of it may be entertaining enough, but there's a few points about the ajala from the shaitan. Actually, ajala is not speed in English, but rather than being hasty in certain things, not in everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala complimented
Musa alayhi salam, عَدِدْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّ بِي الْأَرْضَى.
Yeah, inshallah, I'll ask for you to interpret. Let me finish. There are things in the Quran that complemented speed in certain aspects, and the hadith as well, you know, like when Sulaiman was sitting, who brings the palace of they were competing who brings it faster, and bring it faster than you were sitting, and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made an oath by the fast horses. وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبْحَا فِي الْمُورِيَاتِ
فَالْحَا
فِي الْمُغِيرَاتِ.
No, that's true.
Yes, and if the speed was all wrong, you mean you should have walked from your place to here. So, like you said, technology is not bad, it's not anti-Islam, but bad technology and unguided technology or misguided
exactly.
is the wrong thing. The 50,000 people who died, they did not die from cars, but because of alcohol and drugs, because they were all wearing clothes. Doesn't mean the clothes were the reason for their death. You know, we should not wear clothes, you know. And so if they happened to be driving cars, that was because they were drunk as well. That's one point about the speed that is not always. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَابِقُوا سَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. They speed and they compete in and race and doing good. So whatever can be done good, is good to compete in it and speed. And even one of the miracles that when Umar was given the khutbah and he's a Muslim army far away, was to convey his voice in a very fast way to the army over there. Yeah, Sariyat ibn Jundub al-Jabal al-Jabal. And the other point about the Dajjal and the metaphor, I myself don't feel comfortable with using metaphor with this hadith that specifically in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, they talk about a person going here and there and about the Dabba, and the one eye, whatever entity you mentioned, which is a metaphor, it's not a human being, also exists in Mecca and Medina as well. And in the Quran, I mean in Sahih Muslim, it says the Dajjal will never enter Mecca or Medina as well. And technology, when Muslims had technology, it was very bad technology, and alhamdulillah they didn't. So it was the abuse of technology by these people that we should be anti, not technology in general.
But I think that...
No, you said that very well. But it was
that summarizes what I...
It was better than the examples you mentioned that could give the audience maybe the impression that we really make fun of all these cars and these cars are not, you can't take a train to work with in the masjid, you know, and that's...
Well, actually, you used to be able to do that in this country until General Motors lobbied to get all of the rapid transit removed from the cities, and this is well-known fact because they wanted to sell people cars. And if we continue to produce cars, the vast majority of the pollution, right, that's happening now, and if people can't see it, right, we experience. I grew up in this city when there wasn't a yellow haze. I mean, literally, I grew up in Marin County when there wasn't all of this CO2 being thrown out into the biosphere, right? And the thing is that, you know, I agree. I don't have any problem with anything you said, Sidi Hussein. You know, I agree with that. Yeah, no, they're good points. And I actually meant to mention that about speed. You know, the speed of doing righteousness is, and I'm glad you reminded me of that because I did want to mention that and maybe I was too hasty, I forgot.
Next question is from Mir Asadullah from Effulgent Technology.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A couple of comments and then a question. The first comment is, I used to work for a direct marketing company, and this is how they work. If you have, if I get names and addresses of everybody here, I can tell you for 80% of the people how much you earn, if you have children, you know, what's your house worth, and stuff like this. You know, probably like, what do you eat for cereal?
No, they can now, and they do.
And it's publicly available. I mean, you can go and pay this money and you can get this information. What kind of car do you drive? Is it a luxury car? Is it a sports car? Is it an economy car?
Magazines you read, books you buy. If you go to the Walden's, you get the preferred reader cards. Those were all done to do analyses on what types of books you're interested in.
I didn't believe this until I did it myself.
Yeah.
The other comment is, the question first is, what is the ayah, brother, that you said that they will change the creation of Allah? Which ayah is that?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Iblis swears that.
Where is it?
It's in, it's in Al-An'am. وَلَا يُبَتِنُونَّ أَذْنَانَ الْبَقَى.
I'm a technical person, and I have a small complaint with the Fuqaha of Islam, which is, there's a great question about, you have the technology and you have to address the ethical issues of using the technology. And there are not enough Fuqaha who can
actually... Yeah, there aren't enough Fuqaha, and I'm really glad you pointed out. That is one of our crises. And the Fuqaha that exist often don't understand the complexities that are involved, because we've sent our third-rate intellects into Sharia studies, and our first-rate intellects like Amr Muhsin and Hussein al-Husseini and other people into technological studies. And that's really where the crisis lies, is that the best intellects in the countries go to, like, I'm sorry to use you as an example, Dr. Muhsin, but Dr. Amr's father was an Azhari scholar, you know. And I'd really be interested to see, you know, people like that, because here's people that they're brilliant people, you know, really. They have intellects that are recognized by the West and by the Muslims, you know, but their intellects have been focused primarily on technical training. And technical training will have a certain effect on the way you view the world, there's no doubt about that. Right, it really will. And it's hard to see it because you've gone through it, and like a lawyer, I mean, I saw my brother who went through law school, and when he graduated from law, the way he talked was completely different from prior to going through law school, because his mind had been trained to look at certain things a completely different way. And he wasn't really aware of the subtle changes that I could and everybody in the family could see. And the same is true for people that go into engineering, for instance, or medicine, or they're going to look at things based on the way their minds have been trained. And people who do serious Sharia studies, not weekend fuqaha, because there's a lot of weekend fuqaha, right? It's not weekend fuqaha or, you know, moonlighting ulama, right? There's a lot of them on the internet, these moonlighting ulama. And this is an interesting point, too. Traditionally, it was prohibited for a fatwa not to have a source by the ulama. A fatwa must have a name behind it. And it's an interesting departure of the Azhari scholars, is that they no longer issue fatwas in the name of a scholar, but now they issue it in the name of the institution. So an Azhar institution has a majmu'a, which is indicative, I mean, it's probably a good ijtihad because most people don't have the requisite knowledge anymore. In fact, the vast majority. I mean, there's only a few people that I know that I would really feel comfortable with their fatwa just because of the amount of knowledge of the Islamic tradition they have. And so a lot of fatwas on the internet, a lot now. And you don't know where they come from. I asked somebody to identify what his sources were, and he just refused to do that, you know.
Imam Hamza Yusuf, the next question is from Heather Ali from Microsoft Corporation.
I have a question that's not directly...
Now, are you really from Microsoft Corporation? I mean, what is that? These people like the AT&T people, they say, we're really far. I say, you're not far. You know, it's not your fault. You just work here. They say we, and then when they downsize, what happens? They're no longer we. Right? They're redundant. Don't identify yourself with them, because they don't identify themselves with you.
I told him not to say that.
I just wanted to have a little fun here.
Yeah, no, I'm having fun too.
Yeah, I have a question which is not directly related, but if you choose not to answer it, it's okay. There's a lot of killing going on in schools, and I wanted to get your perspective on high school killing.
Yeah. Well, this is part of the, I mean, here you have a situation where children are introduced to television at about the age of 3, maybe 2, and they will watch about 25 to 30 hours a week. They'll see several, I think it's 50,000 murders on television by the time they're 18. They'll watch, they live an average lifetime. By the time they're 65, they'll have seen 2 million commercials. That's a conservative estimate, 2 million commercials. And then now you introduce to them these computer games, many of them very violent. In fact, the one boy that went in and shot 8 out of 8 and hadn't used a gun before that, but he'd been a video addict. And the police said that their own marksman couldn't have done as good a job. Right? So part of the problem is, like, if you watch babies, babies do this. Right? If you watch babies, or like newborns, they do this a lot. You watch that. It's very interesting to see them do that, and their little feet are moving, and they get these contorted. What they're doing is they're wiring. Allah is doing it. Allah is wiring all of their neurological networking. And there's myelin sheathing that's going on so that these nerves can transmit, so that now it's all natural. But at that stage, there's nothing. They have to develop all of that. So there's this incredible wiring that's going on in the brain in the first 12 years of life. It continues for 12 years. And then, interestingly enough, it stops right at puberty. The wiring's over. And now you're a mukallaf. You're responsible now because it's all intact. Now, introducing these technologies, right, that are obviously affecting these children, we don't really know how because it's too complicated. But we're putting them into the presence of media that we do not fully understand. We don't understand what the computer is doing to us. We don't. This is an experiment. Children that are on computers are in very strong artificial fields of electricity, right? And there's been higher rates of spontaneous abortion in women that work behind computer screens. That's been well documented. We don't see now. Right, what's going on? So, okay.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. Sheikh Hamza, may Allah reward you for the speech. And you are so popular, and a lot of people love you and respect you and look up to you. Why don't you run for election as a way of changing all these bad pictures that you're talking about?
I used to have a Sheikh, Sheikh Ahmed Muhammad Shaidani, who used to introduce me as, he's going to be the President of the United States. And I was like, Sheikh. He said, no, you go and you'll change America. And this and I said, the Prophet said, whoever seeks office, we don't give it to him. He said, if you seek it, you won't get tawfiq. And if it's given to you without asking, then Allah will give you tawfiq in it. And that's this idea, technology, it's not that it's bad. It's a gift from Allah. But that ni'mah becomes a niqmah when there's no shukr or ibadah. And shukr and ibadah is what will give us this blessing. And
Umar radiallahu anhu, Ibn Umar, when he hears the ayah of the Quran that says, وَمَا يَعْلَمَ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّ بِهِ, he would say, I'm from the Rasikhuna. In other words, they would push themselves to fill the gap to make a difference. So I don't think
that's a good point. Yeah, and that's the hadith bin ni'amillah. And Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam said, اجعلني على خزائن الأرض. He sought to be placed in that position of authority. And those are the people, they have completely pure heart. And, the Prophet al Ma'sumun and the Sahaba were Mahfuzun. And people who know themselves, رَحِمَ imra'an arafa qadrahu wa waqafa 'inda haddihi. May Allah have mercy on a man who knows his limitation, and he just stops at them. Right? For me, maybe some of the things I say do bother people. I think it's a good thing. We need people to bother us. And if I'm going to play that role among some of the Muslims in the Silicon Valley every once in a while, it's not a bad thing, because it makes you think about things, and if you open up your mind to it, and just say, maybe that's a good point. A lot of this stuff really is, it has been done after much reading and deliberation. It's not, I'm just, not throwing out opinions. There are things that, that there's been a lot of thought, and I'm not the only person that has them. There are a lot of very, people that are much, much more intelligent than I could dream of being, that really have these understandings because of their own really deeply thinking about what's around us and what's going on and what's happening.
Don't you think you are running from the responsibility and you have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
There will be 15 more minutes, so we have more questions. But I would like to have an opportunity given to others to ask questions. Please.
Brother Muhammad Aleem from Islamic City.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
I'm not from Microsoft. I do cherish the opportunity every time I get to listen to you live, so I thank you for that. I want to ask you, do you think that there is more negativity out of technology than the positive aspect that we gain socially as a humanity, as a community? Because from your lecture, and I don't think you mean this, at least my understanding from your previous lectures and the way I understand you have delivered various speeches, you don't think you mean this, but today you have concentrated more on the negative aspect of technology.
Yeah.
So,
because I think, it's a good point. Go ahead, sorry. I think that's a really good point. The only reason that I do that is because there's so much propaganda out there blowing the trumpets of all the wonders that this stuff's going to do for us. And there's not a whole lot of critical analyses of it. And that's maybe what we need to do more of. And, you know, the Ottoman Turks did not allow the printing press into Ottoman Turkey for 400 years. Based on fatwas. Now there are people that say that's what was wrong with them. These ulama were all straight. If you read those fatwas, you will be amazed at the arguments that they gave. Really. And I'm glad the printing press is here. There's books that I have that I would have never been able to have had it not been here. But the point is that the Muslims traditionally, they analyze things, and one of our greatest scholars, Sultan al-Ulama, Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, said that the whole of Sharia can be reduced to two principles, which is really one. Jalb al-Masalih wa Dar' al-Mafasid. That the Sharia is here to bring benefit and to ward off harm. Now, every technology that's introduced has harms and benefits. The technologist will never tell you about the harms because he wants to sell his product. You know, they're not going to tell you about the bad things that this is going to do. They're just going to tell you about the good things. When the car was first introduced, people didn't want cars because they weren't much faster than horses. And they were noisy. Right? And they were very expensive. People didn't want them. One of the arguments they said, it's a much cleaner means of transportation because the horse craps all over the place. That's literally what they said. So this is what they will always tell you, and so it's good to focus on. Now in terms of the negative aspects of it, that's all that I think people should do. And there's actually an organization in the Silicon Valley that I just found about. It's called the Engineers and Social Responsibility for Social Responsibility, which is a group of people that, you know, what I was reading about them is that they do get together and discuss these issues. And these are ethical issues. But don't think, there's a false belief about technology that it's a neutral tool. It can be used for good or for evil. And it just depends on, that is a myth. And really, the philosophers of technology have been arguing that myth for a long time now. And the reason it is a myth is because technology is not neutral. Nuclear power plants are not neutral. They demand centralization. You have to have centralization. A nuclear power plant, everybody can't have a nuclear power plant in their backyard. Right? You can't. So that's not neutral because it means that only a small group of people have to have the nuclear power and they give it to everybody else. So that is already creating an undemocratic type of technology. On the other hand, solar energy is more decentralized. Why? Because if you get solar panels and live in an area that has a lot of sun, you're not dependent on the nuclear power plant to supply you your energy once you've purchased the technology. So they're very different in the results that they create. And that's what I think about the car and the train. The car, just to give you an example, cars make people cruel. Right? In a way that walking doesn't. If I bump into somebody walking, I'm going to say, excuse me. And he'll say, that's all right. If you accidentally cut off a lot of people on the freeway, they'll start chasing you. Some of them will shoot you. Why? He won't do that if you bump into him on the road. But this is the nature. The technology has an effect on us. It's not a neutral tool. It does have an effect on us. And not everybody's susceptible to that, obviously. And everybody's not learned. There are people that will apologize or let you know. Really, there are. And people used to be much more courteous on the road, right? It is. It's a chef on.
Okay, we'll have to move pretty fast to the rest of the questions. We have only 5 more minutes. Alan Hamadi is next.
May Allah bless all of us from the what we just heard. First, the comment. I really wish and hope that you have been here since the morning, because we did see some of what the CEOs have been doing, at least for Islam. Just before you spoke, we had just presentation about our views and what really good businessmen can, Muslim businessmen can do for us. That's the comment. The question, since you know that I deal a lot with the youth, sometimes I myself confused, and probably the message I give them is also confusing. From what I heard from you today, I'm sure that I'm wrong, is that you would prefer that Dr. Ahmed Mohsen or Dr. Atiq Rizal to quit their AMDs or their ethics positions and go to Sharia.
No, that's not true. I didn't say that. Yeah, I didn't say that.
And well, from what I understood, of course, when like Sayyidina Khalid Walid became a Muslim, he was not asked to study Sharia. He went to the war and fought. As soon as the Muslims came into Medina, the Prophet ﷺ asked him to go and control the market because the Jews were controlling the market.
Right.
The Prophet ﷺ encouraged us even to learn the enemy's weapons by asking like Ubayd ibn Ka'ab to go and learn Hebrew.
Yeah, that's not.
But where's actually the balance in what you just said?
Well, I think, you're missing my point. My point is that traditionally in the Muslim Ummah, the first-rate intellects, military skill is a type of intelligence. Khalid ibn Walid was not a faqih. And one of the signs of the end of time, إِذَا وُسِّدَ الْأَمْرُ إِلَى غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِ. That is a sign of the end of time, when the affair is given to people that are not worthy of it. And the point is that Sharia, is not a simple thing. It is very, very, it is very, very rigorous. It takes really brilliant minds. Really, it does. And I would be the first to admit that I do not have the mind to be, there's only a few people that I've met that have first-rate intellects that are working in Islamic sciences. There's only a few. And so my point is that traditionally, people in the Muslim world who showed brilliance, and I just use these two people because they're both PhDs that are working at very high levels and have proven, that they do have very strong intellect. But traditionally, with that type of brilliance in the traditional Muslim world, they would have been directed towards Sharia studies. And that is essential because we need guidance more than we need technology or business. The Prophet said, I don't fear for you poverty. I fear for you great wealth. Poverty is not a problem for the Muslims. Our problem is when we lose guidance. And guidance, Imam Sawi said, as long as we have our faqahil, the great ulama, we have no fear for this ummah. When we lose those people, then we fear for the ummah. Because the Prophet said, in the end of time, ignorant people would become the muftis. That's a hadith in al-Bukhari. Ignorant people would become muftis. Where are all the brilliant people? They're patenting their inventions.
Assalamu alaikum. In light of your comments, I have a follow-up, which is going to ask for your advice on something, as well as sort of your general thoughts on the particular topic. The internet space, as it's growing, and it's obviously growing very rapidly, it is giving rise to a very confused landscape. And I think, for instance, if you got onto the internet now, if you did a search, let's say, on some portal, I don't know, Yahoo, you've probably heard of, you search for Islam, you will find a very confused batch of results, and oftentimes the vast majority of them are actually not representative of what most Muslims would find mainstream Islam.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, in light of this fact, although it may be the case that many Muslims feel we ought to just stay away from this confusion and this mess, it's reached a critical point where obviously something has to be done. And I think that informed people and knowledgeable people such as yourself, knowledgeable people such as yourself should be participating and partaking in the corrective process. Otherwise, really, what other solution is there? So do you have any comments on that? And
well,
also what can be done?
You know, again, the internet is also not a neutral technology. It affects people. What my own experience is that emails can be very easily misunderstood. I sent an email to somebody who completely read it the opposite of what I intended, and they were like deeply hurt by it and wrote me back this, and is a friend of 20 years. And it was like I made a light of something, and they took it completely wrong, because you don't have, when we talk, you know, you can laugh, you can smile, you have all of these body language that transmits. In fact, most of our communication is actually through the face and hands and babies, you know, micro movements. That's what babies who study, and that's why children will often have very similar movements to their parents, the way they laugh, the way they smile, because they've learned it all from their parents. Email for me in a lot of ways is what I think Yusuf or somebody called it, evil mail, not electric mail, because it creates a lot of animosity between people, and a lot of these chat things end up being backbiting, argumentation, and worse, moving into the foulest types of name calling, and Muslims are doing this. And what I'm saying is, these people would not do that if they were talking as human beings in the same room, sharing tea or sitting at a circle. Really, they wouldn't. The alienation of the medium is having an effect. And what's frightening is so many people, young people, are spending great deals of time now in these media. And that's why, I mean, I personally would not let a child near a computer until they were their neural networking was done. Because I don't know. It's an experiment. And I prefer to rest on the millennia of the past that didn't use this technology to socialize and educate their children, because we have time-tested methods rather than accept the propaganda of the technologist who wants to sell his product first and foremost. So I would say personally, you know, there has to be obviously some people working on that because people are going on to the machine and looking for Islam.com, whatever, and there are non-Muslims that are doing that well. So to abandon it completely would be a mistake, all right? I do believe that. It would be a mistake. What's that? Well, see, that's the one way of doing it, to get, and this is where you need a committee of, you know, we need to develop bodies like the Majma' al-Fiqhi in Jeddah. This is an amazing body, and it's done in Saudi Arabia, and it's one of the hasanat of Saudi Arabia. They have a Majma' al-Fiqhi in which the best of the fuqaha from all over the world come. They include the Shia, they include the Ibadiyya. You know, they're including groups, the Zaydiya, they're including groups that were traditionally completely marginalized, but they're having their ulama come and participate in a debate of dealing with these new issues. We need, and I've actually been talking with Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya. I mean, there's some moves to do this. Sheikh Jaber in Virginia and others, and I know that there's a type of fiqh council. There is type, but I think we need to develop them more to where we actually have some type, where we come to a broad-based consensus, you know, of recognizing that we do have differences of opinion, but the differences of opinion don't have to turn us into enemies. Really, they don't. I mean, there's people in this room I know that do not agree with a lot of what I just said. I don't have a problem with that. And it doesn't mean that I want to have animosity towards that person if he's a Muslim. We have different understandings. And we have to respect our differences. The word in Arabic for difference is khilaf. And it comes from a root word which means to leave behind, khalafa. And khalfiya is your background. Khilaf, differences come from your different background. Each one of us is bringing a different background to the discussion. And these backgrounds are going to create differences in perspective. They don't have to be mutually exclusive, and they don't have to lead to animosity and hatred. Because that's what Shaitan wants to do.
We need to conclude because we need to leave very shortly. I want to announce that on the May 31st here, there's going to be Remembering the Days of Allah with Yusuf Islam, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, Imam Sirhaj, and others. The event starts at the doors open at 4 o'clock. Tickets are available here outside. I wanted to especially thank Sheikh Hamza Yusuf for taking the time out to come here and talk to us. I want to thank all the participants for being here and bearing with us all day long. And I have a few quick announcements from the conference chair. The Remembering Days of Allah will be right here in Santa Clara Convention Center. So Brother Abid Malik wanted to add that. We'll see you at tomorrow morning session. And Jazakallah once again.